Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
You know, if we aren't clear on our practices or how we handle those practices that we have, it results in something that can be somewhat restless with inside of a group. And so we want to be clear on how these things actually really work and how it moves. So prophecy is more something that is not necessarily just God's word, but it's more from God's heart and then is expressed to men and women for their lives on an application format, so to speak. It's kind of giving God speaking through and giving us something that we ought to do. I believe some of this takes place when we just simply teach through the word, to be honest with you, in a spirit-filled, open environment that God can be speaking in these ways, both edification, exhortation, and comfort as we go through his word. The word is prophetic in itself in that spiritual sense. But I do not believe that just because it was good preaching that that made it prophetic, because that's not necessarily the case, because that can just be a well-crafted message, and we should just say, wow, that was a well-crafted message. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean it was prophetic or prophecy. There is that idea in prophecy, not only is there a forth-telling, but there is that idea that it lends itself out into the future a bit. It's that concept of something that's pushing forward. Now, this idea of, because there's so much around us today with prophecy and people wanting to, you know, in certain gatherings, there's times where people come up and they just want to prophesy over you. And that can be cool if that's really from the Lord. But sometimes it can get really distant and cannot really tie into anything that has anything to do with your life. And everybody's kind of left like, well, you know, not sure what do you do with that? You know, so for me, I'm just going to give you, this is when it's on a polite day for me. That would be kind of like this. I would just kind of tuck that away and say, hey, man, that's great. Thanks, man. But I just tuck it away inside my heart and I just wait and see what God's going to do. Because likely, if someone comes up and says, you know, the Lord's spoken to me and said that you were going to sign the title of your car over to me, you know, that you just finished paying off. You know, I'm not saying that can't happen from God. I'm not saying that can't happen. But the likelihood of that and the likelihood of your response being favorable is limited. That's definitely one you'd tuck away, wouldn't you? You'd tuck that away and say, well, I'm going to wait and think on that a little bit. I'm giving you some ideas. I know that seem kind of extreme in some ways, but I'm trying to get us to get to a place where we can develop a balanced view of the work of God's Spirit and understand God is moving in these ways, but maybe not so much in the ways that people are trying to make it, because people are trying to make it something that has more to do with them so that they're seen as the person that goes and puts hands on people and gives prophecies. Now, I'm not saying some people don't have more of a gifting towards some of this, but again, notice what it says. It is to build up, to encourage, to console, or strengthen. Those are the things that should be going on when you're hearing that. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So it's something that is edifying to a believer to have a gift of tongues. Now, is the gift of tongues the only, is that the evidence, as some would say, is that the evidence then that God is present in your life, that the Spirit has come upon you? You know, I see things in Scripture that, you know, would somewhat support that, because we see oftentimes when the Spirit fell, people did speak in tongues, but that is not the supreme manifestation or evidence. I really believe that the Scriptures are clear that it is love is that main evidence of God's presence in our lives. It's the main focus, because it all comes out of that love and God working in and through us. But it's edifying between God and the individual, but that's building edification, again, building the person up in their journey with the Lord. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. And he's just saying it is more useful within the body, the gathering, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So unless there was an interpretation regarding that, that there would be this ability to communicate that, then it's really not as useful to the whole gathering. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He says, unless I have divine revelation from the Lord and insight in knowledge that draws us closer to the Lord, prophesying, as we've just discussed, that would either be through edification, exhortation, comfort, or by teaching, giving some clear instruction from the Lord. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by? He goes, if I come doing that, what is the advantage if you can't understand what's been said? What benefit does that benefit you? And so I think therein lies some of the rub, so to speak, or the concern of what happens when we maybe go to a gathering and we hear all this stuff going around us. And then the minister gets up and starts talking. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of his thing, he starts going off in his prayer language. And Alibaba Shalibaba stuff starts happening. And he's like, what? I thought we were talking about this. Now, what is that? That's the common response. Now, that might be edifying for the brother there, but that's not what you're doing here. We're supposed to be communicating in a way that there's something tangible that's going to happen in our lives where we can grasp some simple truth and grow in that simple truth. In verse 7, Paul says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, he just uses this an instrument, for example, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So basically, language has a basis of understanding by distinction, right? That makes sense. This sound means this. It's just there's got to be some sound that's made. There's got to be a distinction for the meaning of the sound that's made, right? That's how we would develop, how language would develop. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Because they would use a trumpet. He's giving illustrations of something that they would grasp. They would sound a horn, and that would mean, you know, the guys that were to ready themselves for battle would go to their stations on the wall or whatever that might have been, that they would know what that meant, right? There would be a significant thing to that, that meant this. That certain tone that played this way would mean do this. And they were given instructions on how that was to go. But if it just makes some other noise, what does that mean? Who's going to prepare for anything? It's just some noise. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, that is not demeaning. Paul is not demeaning, nor is he wanting to demean the prayer language, that it is useless. He is saying to us, in a gathering of people, and if you're just doing that, it's basically useless in general to those that are in the gathering with you. Great, simple, practical instruction. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. There is distinction within that group, people group, what that means. You know, Harold's a great one for us to visit with. He's up in the mountains in Oaxaca, Mexico, and he's wanting to do ministry up with the Chitino Indians up in the highlands up there. And where he lives, there's some Indians that live in the village areas where he lives, but they speak mostly Spanish. He said it's a different Spanish because it does have some of the Indian languages mixed in with it. So some of their words aren't quite as clear as when he goes down into the city and it's more straightforward Spanish there. But that Spanish isn't quite the same as if you went over into Spain, because they would speak a much more proper Spanish there in Spain than they might in the mountains in Oaxaca. And you can see, so there's distinguishing things within it. Now, he's found that it's a little bit challenging, because now when he goes up into the mountains, many of the mountain people, the Chitinos, don't speak Spanish. They speak their Indian dialect. And so now he's back to square one again. You know, he came from the United States, goes down, learns Spanish, doing pretty good with that. Now God's, his purpose was ultimately to go there, but now he's got to learn how to speak that language to get, you know, to communicate with that. Very challenging. He needs our prayers for sure, because he struggles with just the English language like me. So, you know, the idea is he finds himself in this spot. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. We will struggle in our communication with each other. We won't be able to speak the same thing to each other because we don't have a basis of understanding of what words mean what things, which forms the language. And so the same is true. Your prayer language that God's maybe given you has its place between you and the Lord. It's Godward. But where it applies in your life is for you. It's edifying between you and the Lord. Where it fits into the greater body of Christ is different than where it is with you in your personal walk with the Lord. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. I think verse 12 is a big, big key. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, you want the all of what God has for you. Let it be for the edification, the building up of the church, the whole body, that you seek to excel. If you want to excel, you don't want to just excel to prove you're spiritual or something, or to be perceived that way. You and I want to excel that it's going to help someone else in their journey with the Lord, that it's going to edify them, that it's going to build them up in their walk. Isn't that what we want as Christians? To build one another up in our walk with Jesus Christ, to encourage one another in that journey of the Christian experience as we follow the Lord. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That would be the asking. God, help us to have interpretation. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I may not know specifically what that expression is, but it is between me and the Lord. And God knows, because God's given that language. God knows that, and God's going to understand. God's going to put that in us, and we're just uttering that back to him in the spirit. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Notice verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? This idea of giving thanks or speaking publicly in a situation and expressing, let's say it's a prayer and you're asked, let's say you're asked to pray at supper. And you've prayed well maybe in using your prayer language. You know, God heard what you said. God understood what you said. But everybody else is just, gosh, I hope he asked blessing on the food too. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, I mean, I'm making light of a serious matter that can happen, because we see it, how it plays out in settings, in church gatherings, body of Christ gatherings, and it leaves, and we'll get into this in our next study, the world that's looking on very unclear, because I think we're not really as clear as we ought to be scripturally in our practice. Now, this is where this gets funny. There are those who would say, no, I like the more expressive, the more emotionally charged environment. I desire to have a sense that I'm being used by God in these certain ways, and so I like that more expressive, what we would call either Pentecostal or more charismatic environment. Now, I'm not opposed to any of that as long as we're doing it scripturally. The problem is a lot of times it's just let go and it's not really done in a scriptural format, and it really leaves people with a misunderstanding on how God really is moving. There are those then that say, wow, what you're saying, Pastor Jim, offends me because I really get something out of these more emotionally charged environments. And then there are the others that say, no, I don't even think the gifts are for today because that's just funny business stuff. I don't agree with any of that. And I'm just trying to convey that my position scripturally is that I believe in a balanced vantage point of this. I believe the Spirit does not do lame things. My God is not lame. The one that I do this to, that I surrender to, is not a joke, is not to be made a mockery of. Nor is he to be diminished in any way, to say that he can't do things the way he wants to do things. So I believe that tongues are for today. I believe in prayer language. I believe that that is very edifying for an individual believer. And I believe there's a time and a place, even in small group settings, for those kind of things. I believe God can utilize all of that. But I also believe that we should stay scriptural. And I believe we should do just as the Bible says, to ask God, please, man, give us a word from you that we might share prophetic things, you know, that are going to be edifying, that are going to be consoling, that are going to exhort others and challenge others to draw closer to you and to bring those words that would strengthen and comfort and encourage. If we say these things, those who are at a gathering or at a service or at a dinner table who are uninformed, those who don't know this language that you're using, how can they say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say? In other words, there's no way to say so be it because there's no understanding in it. For you indeed give thanks. Well, that's great. But the other is not edified. He's breaking it down to this simple thing of just a prayer of thanks, isn't he? Paul's a great guy, man. He's getting this right to where we live, just breaking it down to something simple like that. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. He says, I exercise that gift and I'm thankful for it. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I believe as we kind of conclude this morning's thoughts on this, that Paul's heart in this is to build others up. To build others up. To say and do things that are going to strengthen, console, encourage, build up other people. That's really the heart. I believe that Paul was very wise in the Spirit, as the Spirit is really the one that's wise, and he was obedient to it in really getting that chapter 13 placed in there as he did, as the Spirit did, to help us to know that the exercising of any gifts, our love, agape love, is going to be at the core, at the basis of it, that I'm going to want what's best for you. You're going to want what's best for me in the exercising of any gifts, that it would be God's desire to move in and through us. Paul says, man, I would rather speak five words that make sense, that are going to help you, than 10,000 words that make me look spiritual, but you benefit zero. Think about that. Think about that when you're flicking through the channels and you see some of the hype that we see on TV in some of these ways, where there's been this explosion in this type of stuff that it really isn't scriptural. If we stay scriptural, we're going to be on safe ground. Again, when we get to that place of where we started, the desire for God's presence, wanting Him, just wanting God. I believe when we're to seek God's presence is to really be seeking Him, period. Do you ever get to that point where you're just like, I'm just seeking God for God? Not because I want anything from Him right now. I just want to be in His presence. That's a very powerful, powerful concept. And I would encourage that, both as we prepare ourselves to gather. I would ask that you would be praying throughout the week that when we get together on our midweek and on our Sunday mornings like this, that God would meet with us in a special way. That His presence, you know, we're going to spend time getting dressed and getting ready, and I appreciate that. Thank you for doing that each week, and stay with it. It's a good work. But I would ask this one thing. Would you consider doing the same thing spiritually? Would you consider doing that? Would you consider praying, Lord, help me prepare my heart for going to be with my brothers and sisters, to honor You, to worship You, and also, Lord, to hear from You that I might grow, that I might draw closer to You, and that I might also be a blessing to somebody else near me, that I might be able to be used by You. Man, we'll start seeing a new dynamic as God starts to move in a special way. As we start imploring the Lord, seeking the Lord, because we want Him. You see, when everything peels back and we see God for who He is, we get so enraptured with who He is that we really, you don't want anything. There's nothing you want. He is all you want. That's the radical part about God. Now, He's still going to pour out His Spirit on you. He's still going to move upon you with His gifts and His purposes, and all that's still going to happen. He's going to still fall fresh upon you and flow through you. Absolutely. But seeing Jesus for who He is what it's all about. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He was the one that loved you and loves you with a perfect love. He is the one that gave His life for you that you might have life. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today, and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with Him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that You'd forgive me of all my sin, that You'd come into my heart and make my heart Your home. I want to receive You as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. Thank You for everlasting life, and fill me with Your Holy Spirit
that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.